This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary. We'd be happy to get you a copy of the Bible this morning. As we go to Ephesians 4, we are continuing in our series that we're calling A Biblical Guide to New Year's Resolutions. And two Sundays ago, we looked at how God is at work in this world seeking and saving the lost. He is on a mission to rescue people from the clutches of hell and bring them to the glory of heaven. But how God is going about this mission is that he wants to use us for his purposes. God is seeking and saving lost people through Christians who make his message of salvation known. And so we saw how we need to be resolved to be on mission with God. This morning, as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, this passage is in many ways a continuation of that mission. Because when we come to put our faith in Jesus, that not only brings us into a relationship with God, but also binds us spiritually to one another. God being our Father makes Christians our brothers and sisters. We are one family in Christ. This family bond gets realized through local churches. And Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so as Jesus seeks and saves lost people, he's not doing that just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate their isolation. No, he is recreating in his church a new humanity built up in his love. The church is not an institution, but a community of people brought together through our shared faith in Jesus. And Jesus is building his church, and he wants to use each and every Christian to join him in that work. And so for the title of this morning's sermon, Resolved to Build with Jesus. Resolved to Build with Jesus. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as is initially read? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 16. This is the word of God. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You may be seated in the presence of God as we prepare to hear his word preached. I'm encouraged to bow your head and have a time of prayer briefly between you and the Lord, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray for me that I be helped by God to speak in a way that is clear to you and really shows us all his heart of what he's saying in this passage. God, we pray and ask for your help because we are dependent upon you. Only your Spirit can soften our hearts to hear your word. Any of us can hear words through our ears, but we need you to take those words and to put them into our very souls. And so, God, would you please come Would you meet us in this moment? Give us eyes to see what you want to show us, ears to hear what you want to say to us, and prepare our hearts to receive what you want to give to us. Would you do this, Lord, so that Christ might be more fully formed in us, for the glory of Jesus' name. And in his name we say, amen. Amen. So this morning I want to draw our attention to three things that are happening in this passage. As Jesus calls us to join him in building his church, he is calling us to stay connected to the head. Second, to keep working on the body. And then third, to give grace for the process. Being resolved to build the church with Jesus calls us to stay connected to the head, keep working on the body, and give grace for the process. Let's look at each of those three calls together. First, this calls us to stay connected to the head. Notice the action verb that starts this passage in verse 11. It says, and he gave. And then lists a bunch of different roles Jesus gives to establish his church. And there's different ways to interpret how those different roles might or might not get expressed in the church today. But the main thing I want us to see is that Jesus is the one who's giving these people. He gave it. Everything that the church has comes from his giving hand. And so if everything that we have comes from him, then it is all for him. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is his. Look down at verse 11. It says that we are to build up the body, that's the church of Christ. Again, we see that the church belongs to Jesus. It is his very body. The church is his. Look at verse 13. It says we are to press on to maturity, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is our goal for growth? What is it that we're shooting for as a church? We're trying to grow in being like Jesus because the church belongs to him. The church is his. Look at verse 15. It says we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Jesus is the top of the org chart at the church. He's the head. The church belongs to him. The church is his. Verse 15 tells us that the church is to speak the truth in love. We need to be loving in how we speak, but what is it that we are to speak? Not our truth. Not our own personal truth. No, the truth. What is the truth? Jesus says in John 14, 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the church does not get to change the message. We're just meant to be male people sent to deliver his message without tampering or altering it in any type of way. The church is not a choose-your-own-adventure experience. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is his. What all this is showing us is that we can never build a church apart from being connected to Christ because the church belongs to Jesus. The church is his. You can build a following without Jesus. You can gather a large group of people without Jesus. You can build a social justice network without Jesus. You can create nonprofits that do amazing services without Jesus. But you cannot have a church without Jesus because the church is his. And where I think that gets pressed on for us is that if the church is really Jesus, if we're really going to stay connected to him, what that means is that we're not just saying that he is our Lord. We're living as if he is our Lord by obeying what he says. It's one thing to say you believe in Jesus. As James says, even demons believe and shudder. It is another thing to actually then live in accordance to what his word says. If he's the head, are we living under his headship? Will we stand on what he says is true? Or will we be, as verse 14 says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Every year is a new thing coming out. Oh, the church has gotten this wrong. This is actually how we should be thinking about these types of things. Always changing, always moving around, trying to undermine our confidence in God's word. What did Satan do when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? He questioned what God had said. Did God really say? The enemy asks. He tried to untether them from the truth. to blow them away with a different doctrine. He was crafty and deceitful. And so too in our days, there are so many winds that are blowing in our culture, looking at us through squinted eyes. Did God really, really say? Now listen, to ask sincere questions about what God said, to try to search out for the truth, is a good and healthy thing to do, because God's word says that if we search for him, we will find him. And so asking questions is a healthy thing if they're being asked sincerely. But I think often people can be content to just be asking questions, just be unsure, and they're not really looking for answers. They're not really coming to God's word and seeing what does God say about this. They're just content to be in consistent questioning mode. And when that's the case, I'm not sure if it's questions that are being asked. I think it's just a polite form of rejection of God and what he says. If we're not really looking for answers, then do we really care about living under the lordship of Christ? Have questions, but we need to seek to bring those questions into accordance with God's word, under his authority as expressed in Holy Scripture. See, the only way that a church can truly grow and thrive is when we are operating under the authority of Jesus. We're not off doing our own thing, but we're connected to him. He is our head. Churches can grow in number without doing that. In fact, actually, being a little bit fuzzy and unclear about what the Bible says, especially around cultural issues that contradict what Scripture says, that's actually a really great way to gather more people in a room. Right? Just be unclear. Just be uncertain. Don't stand on truth. Just have these fluffy, that's a great way to get people together to feel better about themselves. But that is not truly growing a church. That's just gathering a crowd. And the reality is, no church is ever going to be gathered more of a crowd than the Eagles. So if you just want to gather a crowd, go work for them. The true growth of the church is not growing numerically. It is becoming more like Jesus. This passage is telling us it is growing up into his stature. Now, as we do that, he will add to our number those who are being saved. Because as the gospel is preached, it is powerful. And so a healthy church should be a church that is growing numerically. But that's not what a healthy church is after. It's a byproduct of what we're after. The true growth of the church isn't to seek more people becoming members of the church, but instead members of the church growing more and reflecting the character of Christ. It's not trying to fill more seats, but instead us seeking to be more deeply changed in our lives. When I was new in pastoral ministry, I was at this pastor's conference and went out to lunch with a bunch of other men who are far more seasoned than I in ministry, and was just listening to their conversations, trying to learn from what they were saying. And so many of them, as they were talking about their churches, were expressing ways that their churches were growing, either with, amount of visitors, amount of members, more baptisms, and praise God for all that. It was really encouraging to see the work that was happening in those places. But then another man, who's actually the oldest man in the group, usually the oldest guys are the wisest guys, he starts sharing about ways he's seen his church grow by developing a deeper hunger for God's word. He was just so encouraged by the quality of the Bible studies that were taking place and the eagerness of his people to be in those Bible studies. He mentioned the passion that was experienced on a Sunday as they gathered for worship. People were normally reserved, unreservedly, unashamedly raising their hands in Christ because they're so grateful for what he'd done for them. And as he was just sharing about the responsiveness to God, he started sharing about ways that he was hearing different testimonies of, as he would preach, people would then apply what God was saying and repent of sin and turn and follow him, even in hard ways. He was just so encouraged by how his church was growing, and he never mentioned a number once. And I thought, that's the man that I want to mentor me, because that's the true kind of growth that Jesus is talking about. Growing as a church, building the church with Christ, only comes when we're connected to him as our head and we're growing up, we're maturing in the character that he wants us to have. Building the church with Jesus calls us to stay connected to him as our head. Second, it calls us to keep working on the body. If we're going to be resolved to build with Jesus, we need to keep working on the body. LeBron James spends over $10 million a year just taking care of his body. It's one of the keys to the greatness of his success. He's had incredible longevity in his career because he takes care of himself. It's one of the many reasons that he is the second greatest basketball player of all time. Friends, as Christians, how much more should we care about the health of the body of the church than even an athlete has for their body? Because when we're talking about the body of the church, we're talking about the body of Christ. You know, this Western world that we live in is so individualized. We're so wired to think in terms of me, not we. I think it's one of the sins of our culture. Because if you read the Bible and see how the church is described, it's never described in terms of individuals and just what we get out of it. You know, the American church, we love to talk about having our own personal relationship with Jesus and often bash the church as a result on the other side. But think about this. If the church is the body of Christ, you know, if you were sitting down with a young couple that was maybe talking about getting married, and one of them said, you know, I really like this person's head, but their whole body kind of like grosses me out, and I don't want to spend any time with it, I'd be a little concerned about the trajectory of their relationship. If they then went on to tell me, so here's my solution. I'm going to cut off the head. I'm going to have a personal relationship with the head, and I'm just going to leave the body over there. Like, at that point, I'm no longer concerned. I'm calling the police. And yet that grotesqueness is how so often people can treat the body of Jesus Christ. They're okay having their own personal relationship with him, making their own decisions in isolation, just me and Jesus, and not thinking or caring about his church at all. But friends, how can we say we actually love Christ if we're saying we only love his head but not his body? The church is not Jesus, but the church is meant to be the place where the presence of Jesus is most fully felt, where he becomes embodied through how we relate to one another. As we pray for one another, as we help each other go through hard things, bearing one another's burdens, as we love each other and just enjoy life and spending time with each other, as we call each other out when we're in sin and correct one another when we're wrong courageously, when we encourage one another about how we see God at work in their lives, and when we sin against one another, the church is not perfect. We will and do sin against each other. We will have conflict. But then as we sin and yet forgive and work towards reconciliation, in all those ways and more, we are expressing the heart of God for one another. It is the head that is directing the body to feel his care. And I just could not move on from this point without letting you know, Christ Church, that as your pastoral team sees you operating as a body, we are so deeply encouraged about how you regularly and often express the heart of Christ. This past year, we've had a number of people go through some very difficult things, myself included. And you have showed up and prayed and pressed in and cared and not just offered help, but actually taken steps to help and to be very practical in these things. This past year, someone in my community group was going through something very difficult, and someone else who's not a believer was just watching what was taking place and just grabbed a phone call and said, "Can you explain to me what is happening? I don't think I have anyone in my life, including my family, who would love me like this." And I said, "My friend, that's because what you're seeing is the family of Christ, and there is no other family in the world like this." Christ Church, thank you. We commend you. And we exhort you, let's continue in this. May we continue to build up the church by seeking to be the hands and feet of Jesus for one another. And that exhortation is not just for some. That is an exhortation for all. Notice the words that are used in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we, inclusive, are to grow up in every way into him who is the Christ, into the head who is into Christ, from whom, watch, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." In order for the church to grow to its fullest potential and to be healthy and thriving, we need the whole body. We need every joint, each part, every single member of the church is vital to the health of the church. We all have different parts to play. You don't want to see me serving as a vocalist. We all have different parts to play, but we all have a part to play. In verse 11, as the different roles of these church leaders are described, look at what their job description, the purpose of what their roles are. Leaders of the church exist not to do all the work. What does it say in verse 12? It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who are these saints? Well, they're not what we typically think about in our culture. People who maybe lived a long time ago and did some, I don't know, supposedly incredible things and get a picture up on a church wall somewhere. That's not a saint according to Scripture. Who's a saint in Scripture? Any old, ordinary Christian. That word saint means holy. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've been united to his holy life. And so no matter how wretched you sometimes might feel, for anyone in Christ, God calls you saint because he sees you that way. He sees you through Jesus. Being a saint is not being someone who is perfect. It is being someone who is in Christ and covered by his perfect life. A parent of one of our children texted me a couple weeks ago, and I said that their child suggested this. They said, tell Pastor Jeff he should do a sermon about how God sees us through a Jesus filter. Like he doesn't see our sin because he sees Jesus' perfect life instead. And so, buddy, here's your sermon shout out. It's exactly what this is talking about. God sees us with a Jesus filter on. And through that filter, he sees us as his saints. And every single one of these saints, these ordinary, everyday Christians like you and me, we've all been called to do the work of ministry. Every member of the church matters. There are no unnecessary parts. Verse 16 makes it clear. It says, only when each part is working properly, the body is able to grow up. Each part. We all have different parts to play, but God wants each of us to play a part. One of the things that we say in our new members class, I've been saying now for 11 years, is that when you join Christ Church, you automatically get signed up for two ministries, greeting team and kitchen table ministry. Right? We're all on the greeting team. Most Sundays we end with this encouragement, say, find someone you don't know and greet them. Being a friendly church is not something that can happen, though, just because the pastors preach it. It's only going to happen if you do it. A common question in the Betcher household most Sunday afternoons is, who did you meet this Sunday that was new, and what did you learn about them? Would you be able to answer that question on most Sunday afternoons? Or think about it this way. If the church was as friendly as you are, how friendly would we be? We need each part. Everyone needs to be on the greeting team. And we all need to be doing kitchen table ministry. Just having an open heart to invite people into our lives. People stick with the church because they get connected through building relationships. And those relationships are those who get invited into relationships. And so inviting someone out to a community group, inviting someone out to Bible study, inviting someone out to lunch or to the park or over to your house, those are all vital ways to build the church. Friends, don't just stay with your current friends. There should be no cliques in this place. One of the things that God calls us to is not just to have the same friends that we've always had, but to continue to find new friends, which sometimes might mean actually older friendships, even that we don't have the same time the same way. You know, there's something of coming together and encouraging one another, having deep friendships in doing so. But then as you are mutually strengthened by each other, you can't keep all that strength in one place. What happens in Scripture? The disciples are with Jesus, but they don't stay with Jesus. They then go out and begin to disciple other people. If you have the same friend group that you've had for the past 5 years, I think the Lord wants to challenge you on this. How are you expanding out? How are you seeking to be responsible for someone else's spiritual growth and care? What new friends might God be calling you to invest in and give your time to? Each part, each person is needed. And since you are needed, you are missed when you're not here. Like most American churches, we can struggle with consistent attendance here. As I talk to my friends who serve internationally, they have other challenges in their church. Church attendance is usually not one of them. I've had a friend from Africa literally send me a picture where they're worshiping together in 3 feet of water. And I'm like, man, we have a hard time getting people out when it's like, you know, the weather gets cold. But it's a struggle. when there's a consistent inconsistency. When you have members that are, you know, maybe even, hey, I'm doing great. I'm here twice a month, but then you're gone twice a month. I'm here three, I'm out one. What? Like, that's a challenge. You're missed. Doesn't mean that we can never miss ever, but if it's a consistent pattern to not be present with God's people, then how can we say we love those people that we're consistently ignoring? It's a struggle when we just kind of miss multiple Sundays in a row. And I don't think people usually intentionally do that. I think it usually happens unintentionally. We live in Northeast America, one of the most busiest places in the world. There's always something else to do, always something else to fill your calendar with. I just want to encourage you something that probably most people won't say to you, but like our calendars are actually in our control. Our calendars reflect our choices. And so what are our choices? What are we choosing to do? Are we choosing to be present with God's people or choosing to allow ourselves to be filled up and distracted with other things? Our presence is missed when we're not here. There might be someone who needed prayer that Sunday and you weren't there to pray for them. God can care for them in other ways, absolutely, but you missed out on being part of that care. There might be someone whose story just so matches up to your story and yet they missed it. You weren't able to comfort them with the comfort that you've received from Christ because you were just gone. Again, I'm not saying that you should never be miss. I miss Sundays sometimes. But the point is, what is our pattern? The point is, what is the posture of our hearts? Are we here and family when it's convenient for us? Or do we feel called to keep working on this body together by showing up and being present with one another? You know, this passage in Ephesians 4 actually comes right after the end of Ephesians chapter 3, which closes by saying this. The Apostle Paul, who's writing the book of Ephesians, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Most Americans usually pause there. God, you're doing great things in my life. According more than I can even imagine for myself. I'm so excited about me. That's not where this passage ends. It goes on to say, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Listen, God is powerfully at work in each and every one of us, but his power is not just for us. It is meant to flow through us to one another so that he would be glorified through not just a person, but through his people, through his church. If we want to be resolved to build with Jesus, we need to hear his call to stay connected to him as a head and to keep on working on his body together. And then third and finally, if we want to be resolved to build with Jesus, we need to hear his call to give grace for the process. To give grace for the process. Verse 13 calls us to keep growing until we have received the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And so what's saying? Complete maturity is becoming fully like Jesus, being the fullness of him. Spoiler alert, you ain't ever going to achieve that. That is something we will never get to the end to because Jesus is infinitely glorious. And so maturity is never something we can say, got that, I'm good. I'm just like Jesus. No, maturity is always going to be an ongoing process. There are no graduates from the school of growing in Christ. Our maturing is something that is always in process. And so what that means is there's always more maturing for us to do. Or in other words, there's always some level of immaturity that's going to be present in our lives. Some ways that we need to grow in godliness because we are still not yet all of who God would want us to be. The Greek word here for grow can actually also be translated to become stronger. If we need to become stronger, the ones that tell us about ourselves, there are certain ways we are weak. And what that means is that the church, sometimes, if we are all people in process, if we're all people who have weaknesses in our lives, all people have different immaturities, guess what? Put all those people in one place, sometimes those things are going to bump against each other. Conflict is a normal part of sinful people being in the same room. There are no perfect people, and therefore there's no such thing as a perfect church because the church is made up of imperfect people. I love Charles Spurgeon, who writes about this and says it this way. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I found one that was perfect, I should have spoiled it. If it would not been perfect after I become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. I love this heart. There is no perfect church, he says, but if I did find a perfect church and joined it, well, guess what? I'm imperfect, so I'm just going to mess that up. And yet, listen to his affection. Imperfect as it is still the dearest place on earth to us. The church is the body of Christ. And so if Jesus is precious to us, then his body must also be precious to us. If he is dear to our hearts, then the church must be the dearest place on earth to us. Even though we are imperfect, we're still his body. We're his body that is maturing. We are a people in process. And we need grace for that process. We need to receive God's grace for ourselves. Listen, friends, every single person in this room, myself included, we are people in process. And so, some of you here need to hear this and realize, yes, God is calling you to grow, but stop being so hard on yourself. Stop expecting perfection where God is actually just calling you to progress. I think about Philippians 1:6. It talks about he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so you know what that means? Until that day of Christ Jesus comes, he's still working on you. Don't be frustrated with his work. Embrace that you're a person who still needs some work. I'm a person who still needs some work. Receive his grace. He's not expecting you to have it all together. He's not lowering the bar and saying, just do whatever you want. No, he calls us to the high standard of holiness, but he calls us to that high standard of holiness by meeting us each step along the way and growing us up by his grace. Friends, if he expected us to be perfect, then why on earth did Christ come to die on the cross for sinners? He's the Savior who came to save us. And not just once, but to save us again and again and again. His arms, they open wide on the cross. Friends, they are the arms that remain open to anyone who comes to him for grace. If Jesus thought you should have it by now, he never would say, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. The gracious invitation of Jesus is always open. This is what he says in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We love to put qualifications on that. We think there's some kind of hidden clause, some kind of proviso, some kind of opt-out option for the Lord. Okay, God, you're saying whoever, but I think I've sinned too much. You're saying whoever, but I think this sin has gone on too long. You're saying forever, and yet I still feel like I cannot draw near. You're saying forever, but I know I should be better by now. Friends, listen, Jesus sees you. When he says this, the God who is outside of time saw you right where you are in this moment. He sees you. He sees straight into the nakedness of your soul. And what he sees there is not the good person you are at heart. No, he sees the ugliness of our sin in a stark way that we couldn't even see ourselves because we're sinful and our eyes are blinded. We can't even see our sin. That's how sinful we are. Christ pierces through all of that. He sees what makes us feel guilt. He sees what keeps you up at night in shame. He sees what turned you to those vices you turned to feel some kind of sense of just forgetfulness about who you are. Christ sees who you are. He sees all of that. And he says to you, whoever comes to me, and there's no exclusions, arms wide open with grace, come to me. You feel like you've gone on too far without me. Still come. You feel like you've sinned too much. Still come. You feel like you've sinned for too long. Still come. You feel like you should be better by now. Still come. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the gracious invitation of our loving Savior. And what Jesus says, Jesus proved. Friends, the nails that pierced his hands on the cross did not turn those hands into fists raised against us, but instead remain as arms wide open to us in love. It's at the cross that we see Jesus proving with his own life that in him there is forgiveness for our wrongs. There is healing for our brokenness. There is mercy for our weaknesses. There is salvation for our sins. There is grace for all the things that we carry as guilt. And I want you to hear this because you will never grow in godliness if you continue to put pressure on yourself by thinking I should be better by now. God does not work through guilt. He works through grace. It is only by becoming more convinced of the grace of God through the outstretched arms of Jesus that we're then able to come to him for the grace we need to confess our sins. The grace we need to repent and change and grow. We can only come to him for help if we're assured that he has grace to give us that help. And so it's not guilt that's going to change us. It's the assurance of his grace. It's the assurance that he's not joking around when he says, because of the blood of his cross, Hebrews 14:16, with confidence now, draw near to the throne of grace. We might may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, friends, God's not expecting you to be mature. He's expecting you to be maturing. And we need his grace to do so. And then the grace we receive, friends, this is grace we then need to give to others. You're a person in process. And so is each, every, and every other person in this church. None of us are yet all of who we should be in Christ. And so the church is meant to be the only place in the world where we can actually extend grace to one another. Planet Fitness might be a judgment-free zone. And other communities might talk a lot about acceptance and affirmation. But the church is able to go deeper. At the church, we don't have to just affirm everyone and pretend that everything's okay. Just do whatever your heart tells you to do. No, at the church, we can say what the Bible says, our hearts are a sinful, wicked mess. At the church, we can actually be open and honest about the ugliness of ourselves and yet still experience what Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace is not pretending there is no such thing as sin. It is choosing to extend love even in the midst of sin. This is true of God to us, and this should be true of us to one another. One of the most transformative experiences in my life is when I had been caught in sin and a friend courageously confronted me. There was none of this acceptance, this affirmation of my wrong. No, he looked me in the eye with a broken heart, talked to me about how my sin had hurt him and even more had hurt the heart of God. But then still not breaking my gaze, he said, but I want you to know that as Christ has loved me, I love you. As Christ has forgiven me, I forgive you. And so you're trying to run, but I'm not going anywhere. I was 17 years old. I could take back to you the space where this friend met me with grace. It was a pivotal moment in my life. They, I think, had shut down their heart against me. I think I would have been very tempted to shut down my heart against the Lord. I was looking for reasons to run. But their grace made it too sticky to go. And I don't have to look back to when I was 17 to think about grace. This has continued to be my experience. Through my wife, who's had to extend so much grace to me. My children have had to forgive a father who often fails. And to so many of you in this room who don't have a perfect pastor, but Lord, extend me grace. This is what the church is, friends. We're a community of grace. We're a community where we do not cover up sin, but we forgive it. We do not discard people. We see them restored to Christ. We do not walk away, but instead choose to press in love. As has so often been said, the church is not a museum where we go to admire good people. It is the hospital for sin-sick people to come and experience the medicine of grace again and again and again. Growing, maturing, this takes place over time. It is a process. And so answering Jesus' call to build his church requires us to continually receive his grace for us, and then from that grace, be able to extend grace to one another. We need to have grace for the process. As we come to a close, I was recently at a funeral, which is always a very, you know, heavy space to walk into. One of the things that I find sobering and actually a good reason to go to funerals is to do what Scripture tells us to do, and that is to number our days. Funerals are a reminder that we are all mortal. And so I often sit in those funeral rooms thinking, what is my life going to have counted for when that's where I am? As I was at this funeral, hearing about this man, I became aware that he was someone who had actually not accomplished very much from a worldly perspective. I didn't know him personally. I knew his family, was there to support them. And so I found out that he actually died very poor. He had worked simple and unimpressive jobs pretty much his whole life. He was a Mets fan, which, if you know anything about that, means that his life was full of a lot of hardship. He was never famous, didn't accomplish things that most would consider to be noteworthy, but his funeral was packed with people from his church. The seats filled up, and the funeral directors actually had to go get temporary seating and, like, just start filling out. They're, like, running around trying to, it spilled out into the back hallway. People couldn't even see what was happening in the room, but they just wanted to be kind of in the place. It became standing rooms. Some people just standing there, all to be there as they remember the life of this man. At one point, the pastor doing the funeral opened up for people to share about this man, and person after person just stood up and talked about the ways that he had poured into their lives, ways he'd encouraged them just when they were out getting groceries together. Ways he had prayed for them on a Sunday after church and then followed up with a text to see how they were doing about that on a Wednesday. I was really impressed about a number of men with young families who stood up and said, this man taught me what it's like to be a godly man, not according to Scripture, but according to God's Word. Person after person. I think it would have kept going on all day if the pastor didn't say, we got other things to do, we can't just stay here. As I sat there, I just had this profound sense, I'm in the presence of greatness. There are no plaques to this man's name, no monuments commissioned for his honor, but there's a church that he gave his life to building. And one day all plaques will rust and all monuments will crumble, but in the eternal, unfading glory of heaven, Scripture says the reward for those who built the church will last forever. Friends, there is nothing greater you can do with your life, your one and only life, than to build the church for the glory of Jesus. I mean, even if you were to do something incredible, like curing cancer, which if you have the cure for cancer, please, like, give it. That's a good thing to do. But even if you were to do that, there's no cure that can stop anyone from one day dying. But the church has a cure that can bring eternal life. The church has a cure that can cleanse a guilty soul. The church has a cure that can turn sinners into the beloved children of God. It is the cure that takes the poor and makes us filthy rich with grace. It is the cure that turns our mourning into dancing, that breaks us free from our sins, that brings healing to our bodies, that comforts our broken hearts, that leads to the everlasting joy of being in the presence of God. Friends, it's the cure of the gospel, the cure of Jesus, the cure of the one who bore our sin on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave with our salvation in his hands. And it is this cure that only the church can provide to the lost and dying world around us who are so desperately in need of hope. And so you might not ever make as much money as Elon Musk, or have a brain like Albert Einstein, or bring about social change like Rosa Parks or Marie Curie. But as great as all those people are from an earthly perspective, their accomplishments are all things that happened in this world and therefore will end with this world. But the ordinary Christian who just gives themselves to building the church, we've got something they never will. We've got a legacy that will continue to last when everything else here fades, because Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so Christ Church, give your lives, give your time, your consistency, your finances, your presence, your prayers, your very selves to seeing the prayer of Ephesians 3 come to pass. Be the one who is saying, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that I could ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christ Church, I don't know what each one of you is going to do with your life, but there's one thing I want to exhort all of you to do. Build the church of Christ until the day you see Christ with all his other people face to face when faith turns to sight. And oh, what a day that will be. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you for rescuing us from our sins. Thank you that we have something to talk about this morning that can comfort any one of us wherever we are, and that is your grace. Thank you for grace. God, thank you by your grace. You don't want to leave us just living individual lives, pursuing the American dream that's actually a nightmare compared to what happens in eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent of the cultural idol of our day here, where we would stop living as individuals and start seeing your purposes through your church. May we not live just for ourselves. May we live for what outlasts ourselves, the glory of your name through your people. And so God, I pray that as we see you building your church, as imperfect as it is, as hard as sometimes being with messy people can be, we're all a mess. We're all people in process. God, give us grace for another. And may we build your church so that this world might see there is a community where we don't cancel one another, but we actually forgive and continue and put down roots and love each other, where we keep showing up. God, I pray you'd help us to receive your grace afresh so we might continue to be and become even more the community of grace you want us to be. Praise in Christ's name, amen.